The title of this morning's message is "The Love of Money is the Root of All Evil." Now, the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." And we will see this morning how covetousness is really, I believe, the gateway sin. It is that sin that leads to all manner of other sins. Now, what does it mean to covet something? It basically means you have a strong desire for something that doesn't belong to you. It's when you start to feel and think that I'm not going to be happy until I have that. Or it's not fair that someone else has this and I don't. Cravings, envy, lust. The seeds are planted in the mind. A root of bitterness grows. And really, a covetous person will never be happy. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Let's open in the word of prayer. Our Father, we know that every good and perfect gift is from above. And your word tells us that we should let the peace of God rule in our hearts and be thankful. Help us to be content with what we have. And it's true, there is a void in the human heart that people try to fill so many different ways with so many different things. The truth is, that void can only be filled by you. So forgive us, strengthen us, and teach us this morning through your word and through your spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. So let's look back to the previous verses to get a little context. Paul had referenced the false teachers back in verse 3, and he brings up the statement, "the doctrine which is according to godliness." So some were teaching error. Paul makes a similar statement in Titus chapter 1, where he talks about those who teach things which they ought not for the sake of filthy lucre. And what is filthy lucre? Well, it's dishonest gain. So these are your modern prosperity preachers. This was going on back then, and it's still going on today. Look at verse 5. "Perverse disputings," or useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, the first thing I'd like to say about 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that money is not evil. Money isn't evil. Money is just an inanimate object. It's just an object. You know, this is sort of like the gun control debate, where you may be for guns, you may be against guns, but the reality is a gun is an inanimate object. The problem is what people do with guns, right? And money isn't evil, it's what people do with money, or how money affects them. And money does affect everybody, some way, shape, or form. So there's nothing moral or immoral about money. It's about us and how it affects us. Now, really, and we know this, right? One of the major causes of arguing within marriage is arguing over money. One of the major causes of division within a church is arguing about how to spend the money. One of the biggest divisions in our nation, where the government is divided, is over money. The liberals want to spend more, the conservatives want to spend less. And all the while, the national debt keeps going up and up and up and up. So the point is, this issue affects everybody. everybody. Now, the best thing that we can do as Christians is learn and apply biblical principles. And I have to say this, because this is a big problem within Christianity today, I have to say it, be very, very careful about getting your advice, especially on this stuff, from the TV preachers. They all do sermons about money from time to time. And usually, not always, there are some exceptions, but usually it's about getting your money into their pocket. And this is nothing new. In this sermon, we're not going to get into all of that, tithing and sowing your seed of faith. What does the Bible teach? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Certainly, tithing is the standard, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. God will bless how he chooses to bless. So I will say this, be very careful about those, and this is a large group of people, who teach what is called the prosperity gospel. My advice is you should not listen to them. Why? Going back to verse 5, what does it say? They think that godliness is a means of gain. Paul says that men like that are destitute of the truth. So this is the modus operandi, and this isn't going to be what the whole sermon's about, but this is the modus operandi of the false teacher. They are always seeking after three main things: power, prominence, and prosperity. Highlight the prosperity part. So there were plenty of false teachers back in Paul's day, and we would be foolish to think that the church isn't filled with them today, because it is. So godliness is not a means of gain. Rather, verse 6, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we should love God and obey God, love one another, and be content no matter what we have. No matter what you have, you should be content. Love and obey God, love one another, be content. That truly is great gain. That's the key to joy and happiness. Now, the Greek word translated contentment here refers to someone who is self-sufficient or is in need of nothing. It's used in the Bible to refer to the one who is just happy to have the basic necessities of life. A condition where no aid or support is needed. Now, the Stoic philosophers of antiquity used this word to describe those people that were unmoved by external circumstances. And this is important, and I'm not endorsing everything the Stoic philosophers taught. But you could, and you know what it's like. You're going about your day, everything's fine, and then you see what someone else is doing, or you hear something from somewhere that you should believe or do this. And we're always being affected by external circumstances. I don't think we should. So these people, they were unshakable. Why? Because they were content. They were content. They were not led about by every lust and desire. You see, the covetous person is not happy by definition, because they always want more. The godly man or woman who is content, on the other hand, they're already happy. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, isn't that the truth? Is that not true? I used to see the bumper sticker. I don't see it much anymore. You remember this? He who dies with the most toys wins. Yeah. I would see that and I would think to myself, wins what? What do you win? The award for the dumbest bumper sticker? It's the only thing I can think of. I mean, what good are all these possessions when you know you can't take them with you? You say, yeah, but they do you good while you're alive. Maybe, maybe not. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with having things, having nice things. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing inherently wrong with having a lot of money. Remember, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, just as it would be the love of material possessions that might create a problem. And what did we say at the beginning? Covetousness is a gateway sin. It leads people to all sorts of things. It leads people to become disgruntled against God. It leads people to become angry with their fellow man. It causes people to become unhappy. When you're covetous, you're unhappy because you always want more. You always want something else, something new, something exciting, something better. And you're not going to be happy unless you have that. And then when you get it, you realize, well, gee, that really didn't make me happy. So then you're just on to the next thing. It's a problem of the heart. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Now listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if we are materialistic and we set our mind on money and acquiring things, and we just want to elevate ourselves, elevate our social status, that's where our heart is going to be. Instead of being focused on the things that really matter, like loving God and loving one another. Now, skip down to verse 24. Jesus said, we read this for the scripture reading, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and material things or material wealth. And Jesus goes on to explain how we should not worry, right? We shouldn't worry. The covetous person's always worried about keeping up with the Joneses, as they say. So being covetous is not only the wrong attitude, it also leads to worrying. Jesus said we shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because God is going to take care of us. Don't we believe that as Christians? We believe that God's going to take care of us. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, if we really believe that, if we're really living by faith, what are we worrying about? I talked to a woman a few years ago. She no longer attends this church. I don't know that this is the reason why, but I said something to that effect, and I talked to her after, and she said, "You know, it made me upset that you said that, because I worry all the time." And I said, "Well, what are you worrying about?" I said, "Well, just this and that, and just basically the regular affairs of life." And I said, "There's nothing wrong with being concerned. Nothing. We all have concerns. We all want to plan and do things we can to try to help out the situation. That's not what I'm talking about. But just worry about things that you really can't control, it doesn't do any good." But yet we do it, right? I mean, I'm not saying that I never worry. You can say, I never, ever worry about anything. Well, that's simply not true. It affects everybody. The only question is it going to control you? And that's a choice, that you allow it to control you. No one's saying this is easy. So to live life worrying about the future is to live, brace yourself now, to live life worrying about the future essentially is to live like an unbeliever, because you're saying to God, "I don't trust you to take care of things." I'm not saying a person who does that is an unbeliever. I'm not saying that. But really, it demonstrates a lack of faith and a lack of trust. Now, it's true. We need to make good decisions. We can plan. We can prepare. We should be wise in this world. We shouldn't worry, what if this happens? What if this takes place? What if that happens? To worry about things outside of your control does no good whatsoever. You say, "Yeah, but what if I drop dead?" You'll be in heaven, right? Right? I mean, we need to recalibrate the way that we think. Psalm 56, verse 11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me?" In other words, you've got nothing to worry about. As long as you're right with God, you have nothing to worry about. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. What's the opposite of worrying? Contentment, tranquility, peace. The Bible says, again, we should let the peace of God rule or reign in our hearts. The only way that is possible is through faith. That's the only way that's possible. Now this, I want to be clear, this doesn't mean that you're not allowed to have any desires. You know, we're not Buddhists where we're trying to suppress or get rid of any desire. Of course, even they don't do that. It's unnatural. So it's not wrong to have desire. If you go to the store and you see something and you want it and you can afford it, go ahead and buy it, right? Now, you should consider whether or not it's the wise thing to do, but I believe we have the Christian liberty to make choices like that. So it's not an unhealthy thing to desire, but there are unhealthy desires. There are forbidden desires, right? And that's really the issue. My neighbor has a nicer car than I do. That's not fair. Why isn't it fair? Maybe they worked harder than you. Maybe they got an inheritance. Hey, that's not really any of your concern. Oh, they have a bigger house than I do. I want the house that they have. I want the new car. And then again, you get the new car, and then a few months later, or maybe a few days later, the newness wears off, and again, you're right on to the next thing. 1 Timothy chapter, you say, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about." Yeah, you do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. "In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Food and clothing, be happy with that. You say, that's all? So I'm just supposed to be happy with just food and clothing? Maybe shelter is implied, but that's it? Yeah. You're supposed to be happy with just that. Now, it doesn't say that that's all you're allowed to have, but really, if you get a little perspective, the way people live all over the world, we live like kings here in the United States. Not me, no. You live better than a king did 300 years ago. We live like kings and queens here in the United States. We have food, clothing, plenty of food, clothing, shelter, air conditioners, computers, smartphones, streaming, cable TV. We have everything, and you know what? We're still not happy. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich," that is those who have a desire to be rich, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You either have to say, well, the Bible's correct, or, you know, I don't believe this. The Bible's right. Now you see the word lust there in verse 9, or lust. Lust is the desire. I know you hear the word, you think of one thing in particular, but it can apply to all sorts of different things. Lust is the desire for something that is forbidden. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Wasn't it a forbidden desire that led to the fall of the human race? In Genesis 3, "The serpent beguiled Eve," and the Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." So that was the first sin on planet Earth. But even before that, see, that was the first sin ever. No, it wasn't. Even before that, speaking of covetousness as being the gateway sin, and this is intertwined with the sin of pride, I believe, because it's about me and what I want and my happiness, my desires. Covetousness literally led to all other sins, since it was Lucifer who wanted the glory and the honor and the worship that belonged only to God. Lucifer's pride was intertwined with him coveting something that he did not have. Look at Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, do you remember the I am statements of Jesus? Well, Lucifer had the I will statements. What's the difference? Well, the difference between the two, that in the I am statements, Jesus claimed to be God because the glory and honor actually belonged to him. Lucifer is not God. He wants to be God. Those things did not belong to him. So what did he do? He said, not only do I desire them, I will take those things that belong only to God. I will take them for myself. And because of that, according to verse 15, it says that he, Lucifer, shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Now, most theologians and Bible scholars seem to agree that when Lucifer was created by God, he was the highest ranking angel. He was the most exalted creature in all the universe. And don't say, no, that was Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. Lucifer was number one above all of God's creation. Why did God create the devil? He didn't. He created Lucifer, who was a holy angel at the beginning. But even though he was number one, even though he really had all the power, the most power among all of the creations of God, it still wasn't good enough because he was still a distant second to God himself. Wasn't good enough. And that's the way covetousness works. That's the way it affects people. No matter how good things are, no matter how good you got it, it's never enough. You always want something more. Now turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you're turning there, let me ask this question. How much money is enough? I'd be interested to get a poll, have everyone write down the answer and see all the different answers that would come in. How much money is enough? Well, you know, if someone can be content with $15,000 a year, amen, amen. If someone is blessed with, say, $150,000 a year, amen, God bless them. But what about the person who has $150 million in the bank? What do you think their main motivation, and again, there may be exceptions, but what do you think, what's likely to be their main motivation and desire? How do I get more? You think they're satisfied with 100? You can say, well, I would be satisfied with 150 million. I can say I would be satisfied. But once I had it, then I'd start worrying about how do I keep it, right? How do I keep it? And because I could say, well, no, I would give it all. I'd reverse tithe and give 90% to the church. Moore's Corner Church would be set. You know, you can go through these things and say what I would do, but you don't know. You don't know. So they want to make more is usually the way it goes. There was a story in the news not so long ago. The world's richest man, worth over, well over $100 billion, long ago are the days where Bill Gates was the richest man with, what, 40 billion or whatever it was. Today, the world's richest man, worth well over $100 billion, like $150 billion, more money than he could ever spend. What came out just a few weeks or months ago? Well, not only did he cheat on his wife, he traded up for a model. Of course, he really traded down, if you think about it. The news report exposed the fact that many of his employees were on food stamps and welfare because they just really didn't want to pay him all that well. If that wasn't bad enough, it had come out that his company was not paying federal income taxes. I don't know how that works. I mean, I think they got away with it. I don't think there's a big problem going on. Maybe I'm wrong. You know, this guy has more money than the GDP of some small nations. But is it enough? How much money is enough? Even for the average person, and you know this is true, and I'm not passing judgment. I'm really not. But you know this is true, that for, say, the average person, the average family, let's say they make $30,000 a year, they're kind of just getting by at $30,000. Then they could make $60,000. They raise their level, their standard a little bit, buy some more things. The $60,000, they're still just getting by. They could be making $100,000, have nicer things, but guess what? They raise their standard of living to where no matter how much they make, they're always just barely getting by. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. It may not be wise, but I'm not saying it's wrong. The point is this: no matter what we have, it should be enough. It should be enough. We can and should work hard, making good decisions in life. That's one of the big ones. And God will bless as he determines to bless. But it's not a question of how much do you have. It's about learning to be content no matter what you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm reading from the King James Version here this morning. Most modern translations put it this way, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the false teachers, just like then, they do the same thing today. They stray from the truth because they think that it will benefit them financially. If they stray from the truth, tell people what they want to hear, that it will benefit them financially. And you know what? They're absolutely right. They're absolutely right. But the word of God says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. You see, in the end, God will judge all of the false teachers, all the people they've taken advantage of, all the people they've lied to and basically stolen their money or earned it through dishonest gain. God will deal with that. And you say, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a Bible teacher. I'm not anything like that. So I don't have anything to worry about. Well, here's the danger, and then we'll close. Anybody can stray from the faith. Is that not true? Anyone can stray. And what causes a person to stray or fall away altogether? You say, well, I've known people who have strayed or fallen away and had nothing to do with covetousness or loving money or anything like that. Maybe, maybe not. The Lord knows. But I know this, whatever leads people away from God, no matter what it is, it always starts in the heart. If something leads a person away from the Lord, it always starts in the mind and in the heart. A wrong thought, a wrong desire, a wrong motivation, dissatisfaction, it always starts in the mind and in the heart. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 17 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So we should be content because God knows exactly what we need. God knows everything that you need, and He'll give you everything you need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will provide? Do you believe that God will give you everything that you need? Now, it's true. He will not give you everything you want. And that's what people get upset about. But He's doing us a favor. Again, it's about faith. It's about trusting God. He will not give us everything we want, but He will give us everything that we need. If you are in Christ, the reality is you have an inheritance in heaven. Maybe or maybe not, you'll have an inheritance upon this earth, but you do have an inheritance in heaven. Everything is going to be okay. Matter of fact, it's going to be better than okay, so there's no need to worry. So let's live in light of that. Again, 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life.